Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, 6 years ago I had the chance to spend 1 year serving a church in Houston, starting a Hispanic ministry there. At the end of my year there, a new pastor was assigned to the congregation, somebody named Abe Digner, if you've ever heard of him. And when he got assigned there, some English-speaking American ladies in the church, they were excited to plan a meal to welcome new Pastor Digner to their church. So I went up to these ladies and I asked them what our many new Hispanic members could bring to the party. They thought about it for a while and they came back to me and they said, "Oh, they can bring whatever they want to bring, just as long as it's a Texas sheet cake." I remember saying something like, "Really? That sounds very specific." And they said, "Oh, no, we can be very flexible. They can bring whatever they want to bring, just as long as it's a Texas sheet cake." So I remember there being like six enormous sheet cakes for this party of about 75 people. And now I know that these ladies meant well. Of course they did. But they didn't realize how they were making it difficult for people who were coming to Jesus. I don't know if you realize this, but they don't make lots of Texas sheet cakes in El Salvador or in Honduras. And yet these ladies, they had this assumption in their minds, and it went something like this. We love to have these Hispanics come part of our church, but they need to become like us with our customs and with our traditions. And they never would have said that out loud, but that was their expectation. Is that ever the expectation that we have? Not just for Hispanics, but for all the people out there. Do we ever think to ourselves, yeah, we want them to come and learn about Jesus, but they have to become like us. I wonder if we realize how difficult we can make it for people who are turning to God. This is a new challenge. It's something that popped up in the early Christian church. The gospel was spreading throughout the world, and new people were believing in Jesus, and so this question arose, how much do new Christians need to become like us? The people who were asking the question were Jewish Christians. They'd grown up with the Old Testament. They followed all of the Old Testament laws, but most of the new Christians were Gentiles. They were non-Jews like you and me. So the question was, how Jewish do these new Christians need to be in order to be Christians? For example, can you remember some of the commands that God gave to the Israelites in the Old Testament? Circumcision and sacrifices and dietary restrictions, no pork. How many of those commands did these new Christians need to follow in order to be Christians? Was it enough just to believe in Jesus? There were some Pharisees who had become Christians who insisted that that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus. They insisted that all of these new Christians also needed to become Jews. They had to follow all of the Old Testament laws. And you talk about making things difficult. I don't want to have to describe circumcision for you today. But if a man had to be circumcised to join our church, how attractive would that be? What would that do for outreach? But at the same time, these had been God's commands to his people. And they took God's word seriously. And you can't just cut things out of God's word because you don't like what they say. So what was really essential to being a Christian? Can you see how important that question was? It was so important that the early Christians had a big council, a big meeting in Jerusalem. And at that meeting, three men got up and spoke. The first one was Peter. And you know Peter, right? Jesus' disciple. Peter got up and described how he had had a vision and how God had commanded him to go preach about Jesus to a Gentile man named Cornelius. And Peter had refused. He thought it was a bad idea. The gospel was just for the Jews. But God had insisted, and so Peter went, and he preached the gospel to this man and his family, and something completely unexpected happened. They actually believed in Jesus. And so Peter's whole thinking changed. He said, God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And he said, we believe it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Peter realized that we're saved by God's grace. We're not saved by the food that we eat or by the race that we have. We're saved by God's grace. Next up was Paul. Remember who Paul was? He was the great missionary. And he'd just gotten back from his first big missionary journey. And so he described all the marvelous things God had been doing among other people, especially among Gentiles in places that today we call Syria and Turkey. And all the people who were there listened in silence. They were so excited they couldn't believe it. Nobody expected this to happen. So many people in so many places were believing in Jesus. It makes me think today about what you hear out of places like China or Africa or Vietnam. And as Christianity is sadly fading in the United States, there are unlikely places where people just can't get enough of God and His Word. The last one to speak was a man named James. Do you know who James was? He was Jesus' brother. Actually, Jesus' half-brother, of course, because Jesus' father was God. But Jesus' own brother, James, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he took what Peter had said about his vision and what Paul had said about his missionary journeys, and he did what Christians always have to do. He connected it back to God's Word. And so he pointed everybody to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos. And James said, look, this is what God has always promised was going to happen. God has always wanted people from all nations, Jews and Gentiles, to believe in Him and be saved. Now, as God guided the words of these three men, I want you to pay special attention to three verses. I know it was a long lesson, but the three verses. Can you get out the text, wherever it is, in your bulletin or on the sermon itself? And I first want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, He, God, made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, because how is it that God has decided to purify our hearts, to save us and forgive us? How is it? By faith, right? By faith. Now look at the next verse. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? If we're saved by faith in Jesus, should we then go out and put requirements on other people that we ourselves can't keep? No way. Do you understand? Now look at the next verse. Verse 11. Peter says, no, we believe it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. How is it that we are saved? By grace. What's the two-word definition you have in your mind for what grace is? Undeserved love. And if grace is undeserved love, do you deserve it? Somebody? No. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but God still gives it to us. This is how we're saved. You and I are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And you want to see what that looks like? Just think about these three men who got up to speak. First, Peter. Remember what Peter did on Maundy Thursday evening? Peter denied Jesus three times when it mattered most. How about Paul? Before he became the great missionary, what was Paul like? He calls himself the chief of sinners and the persecutor of Christians. How about James? Do you know what Jesus' brothers thought about Jesus? They all rejected him until after he rose from the dead. So think about this. You've got Peter the denier, and you've got Paul the murderer, and you've got James the unbeliever. And these are the three guys who are leading the Christian church. And you say, how is this possible? And there's only one word. That's grace. What's essential to being a Christian? What is being a Christian all about? It's not about what your family history is. It's not about the clothes that you wear or the food that you eat. It's about repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus and His grace. Peter and Paul and James are exhibits A, B, and C of how we're saved by grace. And so what did that big council, what did that big meeting decide? What did those new Christians need to do to be a Christian? Well, this is what they decided. They said, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Just keep that phrase in your mind. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Then they said this. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. They told those new Christians four things. No idolatry, no sexual immorality, no meat of strangled animals, no blood. Why those four things? Well, the first two are pretty easy to see. For the first two, they were telling those Christians, trust in God's word. Even the parts that are hard to still believe, trust in God's word. You can have no other gods. There's no sex outside marriage. When God says something in His word, He means to trust in God's word. What about meat of strangled animals and blood? The second thing they were telling those new Christians is you have to be concerned about other people. They didn't have to become Jews and follow all of the Old Testament laws just to be a Christian, but they needed to be concerned about their Jewish brothers and sisters who would be offended when they ate the meat of strangled animals and blood. They had to be concerned about other people. Trust in God's word, concern for other people. That's what it was all about. Does that make sense? Let's not make it difficult for the people who are turning to God. So do we. Do we make it difficult? Remember my Texas sheet cake story? In what ways might we be blinded to the roadblocks that make it difficult for the people who are turning to God? Instead of just asking people to believe in Jesus, are there ways that we ask people to become like us in order to be part of our congregation? Maybe it would go something like this. We say, well, everybody is welcome here as long as they get up early. You realize that normal people are not up by 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Well, everybody is welcome here as long as they're willing to dress up and look a little bit like we do. Everybody's welcome here just as long as they really like organ music. Or everybody's welcome here as long as their kids stay quiet. Can you see what I'm talking about? Do you think people ever have the idea that, well, if I want to be a part of that church, then I need to like a certain style of music, and I need to dress a certain way, and I need to have a particular family heritage, otherwise I won't belong? Do we ever ask people not just to hear God's word and to believe in Jesus, but to be like us? And when we do, then we should compare that with the attitude of those early Christians. Let's not make it difficult for the people who are turning to God. Now, I bet some of you hear that and you get a little bit excited and you say, yes, change, finally. Let's open things up. Let's stop being so rigid. And then people will start coming. You know, in that worship survey that we took, it did come out in a lot of comments. There were people who said, you know, if we stopped having closed communion, if we lightened up about sexuality, if we stopped talking about roles for men and women, then the church would be full. Except, hold on, that's not what they talked about at this council. They didn't talk about changing God's word. In fact, you know what probably the two most unpopular teachings of Christianity were in the ancient world? The teaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven, there's no other gods, and the teaching of no sex outside marriage. That's never popular. And yet, what were the two teachings that God had his early Christians insist that everybody follow? No idolatry, there's no other gods, no sexual immorality, no sex outside marriage. Because God's word doesn't change, whether it's popular or not. What's really essential to being a Christian? I wonder if we get this. Being a Christian is not about you and me keeping all the rules. Because I haven't. And you haven't. But on the other hand, being a Christian is not about being free and independent of all the rules and living the way I want to live. Because I can't do that. And you can't do that. And whenever I insist on my preferences, whatever they are, and whenever you insist on your preferences, whatever they are, that's a sign that we're really not trusting in Jesus for our salvation. Can you see that? We're not saved by an organ, or by a piano, or by guitars. We're not saved by our family history or by how often we come to church. We're not saved by our smashing good looks or our popularity. We're not saved by our race or our citizenship or our language. And every time we think those thoughts, we're being pulled away from Jesus. Traditions cannot save us. But on the other hand, innovation can't save us either. Who's the only one who saves us? Jesus. We need Jesus. Just like Peter and Paul and James, the denier and the murderer and the unbeliever, we need Jesus. When Jesus was here on this earth, what kinds of people did Jesus hang out with? Do you know? Everybody. He went and ate dinner at the homes of rich Pharisees. But then he would associate with prostitutes and tax collectors. He hung out with everybody. Why? Because to Jesus, there was no difference. Every single person was a sinner, and that means every single person was someone who needed a Savior. You see that even as Jesus was dying on the cross, remember whom he saved on the cross? He told this dying thief next to him that today you'll be with me in paradise. And then where was Jesus buried? He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because to Jesus there was no difference. He came to die for everyone. I hope you realize that when we talk about grace, this message of Jesus' grace is the most universal message in the whole world. The Bible says to you and me, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many people? All. You can't deny it. You better not ignore it. You're sinners. And I am too. But how does that verse from the Bible go on? But all have been justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How many people did Jesus die for? All. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what your sin is. Jesus died to forgive you. He died to take your sin away. And so there's no difference. There's no us and them. The person sitting next to you, to every single person that you see walking around town, we all have two very important things in common. We're all sinners who need a Savior, and we're all souls for whom Jesus died. We don't need to make them become like us with our customs and our traditions, but we want them to believe in Jesus and in Jesus' grace so that they can be saved too. We believe it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And if it's by grace, then here's two things that means for us and for our church. First, if we are saved by God's grace, then we want to be a people who love Jesus and who love Jesus' word. There is no other way. There is no other name. There is no other Savior. Every single day is a day for you and me to take our sins to the foot of Jesus' cross and to trust in Jesus our Savior. And second, if we understand that we're saved by God's grace, then hopefully as a church, we don't make it difficult for those who are turning to God. Over the next month, we're going to talk about clearing the roadblocks. We're going to talk about barriers that often get in the way of people growing closer to Jesus. And as we do that, we're always going to keep in our minds two things. What is true from God's word that's meant for everybody that cannot change, no matter how popular it is? But two, we need to recognize what are traditions from us that maybe need to change so that we don't get in the way of people who are coming to Jesus. Brothers and sisters who are saved by grace, let's not make it difficult for the people who are turning to God. Amen. Let's say a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you forgive us for every time we trust in ourselves or something that we do in order to be saved. You remind us today in your word that it's by faith, it's by your grace that you've purified us and forgiven us and made us your children. We ask that as a congregation we would be people who reflect that grace, who are firm in standing on your word and its truth, but who are also not willing to let anything get in the way of people who are turning to God. Dear Lord, help us not make it difficult for the people who are coming to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.